session in our series that we've been looking at, which is based on this book by Bill Hybels called Just Walk Across the Room. And basically, we've been looking at evangelism and some of the ideas that we have around evangelism and some of the things that maybe stop us from doing it. We've made it out to be this thing that we do. And we think that we've got to have a certain skill set or do, you know, different things to be able to be effective evangelists. And hopefully what we've done over these the 3 weeks that we've done so far is that we've taken some of the pressure out of that, that evangelism isn't about what we do and taking somebody through a four-point, you know, the four steps to salvation. But it's actually about taking a walk across a room to someone. It's as simple as that, of going and talking to someone. We've looked at how we need to hear people's stories and how it's good to tell our story in a way that's short, succinct, understandable. And thank you to those of you that have sent your stories to me this week. It's been really interesting to read them. And I hope you found that exercise quite helpful, to be able to just strip it back and make it really simple when you share your before and after story. That is something that that has been helpful to do. So this final week is entitled A Grander Vision Living. That sounds very grand, doesn't it? But actually, what that means is it's being able to look past the little things that we've made it, and see that actually God has given us a bigger vision for what he can do in our lives and what he can do in other people's lives, about how when we respond to the Holy Spirit's prompting, the difference that it makes, that it takes the pressure off it being all about us and what we do, and it's relying on him and what he can do through us. We just need to make ourselves available. So now we've sort of come to the end of this course. How do we keep that evangelistic fire burning, so that instead of next week we go on to another thing and we forget all about this? How do we keep that going? How do we make sure that that brings a change in us? Okay, so let's have a look. I've got it. It's the Message version up here. But if you want to look in your Bibles, we're going to look at Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, a passage that we'll be familiar with. And it's the one where the men have been out fishing and have caught nothing. So if you want to follow in your Bibles, you can, but otherwise we're going to read this one from the Message. Once, when he was standing on the shore of Lake Gennesaret, the crowd was pushing in on him to better hear the word of God. He noticed two boats tied up. The fishermen had just left them and were out scrubbing their nets. He climbed into the boat that was Simon's and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Sitting there, using the boat for a pulpit, he taught the crowd. When he finished teaching, he said to Simon, "Push out into deep water and let your nets out for a catch." Simon said, "Master, we've been fishing hard all night and haven't caught even a minnow. But if you say so, I'll let out the nets." It was no sooner said than done. A huge haul of fish, straining the nets past capacity. They waved to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. They filled both boats, nearly swamping them with the catch. Simon Peter, when he saw it, fell to his knees before Jesus. "Master, leave. I'm a sinner and can't handle this holiness. Leave me to myself." When they pulled in that catch of fish, awe overwhelmed Simon and everyone with him. It was the same with James and John, Zebedee's sons, co-workers with Simon. Jesus said to Simon, "There is nothing to fear. From now on, you'll be fishing for men and women." They pulled their boats up on the beach, left them, nets and all, and followed him. So can you imagine how elated Peter and John were when they saw that haul of fish? They'd said they'd worked all night, caught nothing, come in, that must have been really tired, then this Jesus comes up, commandeers the boat, and then tells them to go out and start fishing again, bearing in mind that these are professional fishermen. It's their career. But when they go out and they do what he asks, this haul of fish that they get is like nothing they've ever seen before. And they have to call other people in to come and help them with this haul of fish. You know, and this is a story that we often use, don't we, about evangelism. But actually, what is going on here? Let's just pick up from chapter 9 in this book. This is what Bill Hybels writes. Jesus probably laughs as he tries unsuccessfully to get the guys' attention in the midst of their exuberance. Hey guys, you think that was something? You think netting a bunch of scaly underwater creatures was fun? Try thinking a grander thought for a second. Listen, how about multiplying the fun factor you experienced in the last few minutes by about 1,000? Not that there's anything wrong with catching fish. I know you're trying to earn a living, and taking fish to market day in and day out in order to earn a few dollars is a good way as any. But instead of netting a few dollars, just imagine landing a few destinies. That's where the action is. Jesus' eyes probably glistened with enthusiasm at this point, their rapt attention spurring him on. Peter, James, John, Jesus said as he looked each of them in the eyes, so far you three have spent your days being fishermen, but what I'm inviting you to do, starting right here, right now, is to become fishers of men and women. Instead of investing your precious time and energy in catching 6-inch fish, let's go after the 6-footers. I'm asking you to give up everything you have and everything you are for the sake of people's souls. Come with me and you'll see what real living is about. So, we might think that maybe supernaturally filling up some fishing nets is a bit of an odd way of catching somebody's attention, of recruiting new disciples. And when you think of the options that probably Jesus had that he could have used, it seems strange that he would get their attention by a big haul of fish. But actually, that's what they did. And that's what they understood. And he just multiplied it beyond anything that they could happen. And this is what Jesus is trying to teach us. It's what he shows us all through his life, really, as he was here with us on earth. It's the idea of the small fish versus the big fish. But when you think about it, Jesus has been asking all sorts of people to do that. Like you and me, businessmen and businesswomen, bus drivers, midwives, students, office workers, lawyers, teachers. And he asks us this one question. Are you going to throw your one and only life into pursuing small fish? Or will you risk tossing your nets out in anticipation of catching the human-sized ones? So we don't always think that maybe there's a choice. You know, life is life and we go on and we do our jobs and we earn our money and you know, we try and do it to the best of our ability. But what Jesus is saying is, that's fine, you know, we need to earn livings and that. But actually, there's more than that. There's a bigger vision. There's another focus in life than just earning our money, in doing our jobs, in living our lives. Because we get one chance at it, don't we? Get one chance at life. One chance to live this life as Jesus has called us to live. So, as we read through the book, Bill has two observations. And one of them, the first one, is that the priority for all of us is people. For the introverts amongst us, that may not always be what you want to hear, that spending time with people is not always, doesn't always bring you great joy and, you know, great achievement. But we are all called to reach people, whatever our personality, whatever our character. We're none of us exempt from this call that Jesus has put on our lives. He wanted these three career fishermen, as well as us, to understand that life is all about people. And the priority is always going to be people. Because that's what he came for people. He wanted them and us to prioritise above everything else, reaching people, and above anything that might try and take our attention. And that's what this series has been about, this 4 weeks, is how do we reach people? How do we share that gospel with people? How do we make that a priority? And so taking those walks across the room for people, caring for people, caring for them more than we even do about ourselves, being willing to include people who we may not always choose to be with. They might look different, they might talk differently, they might act differently to us. But no one is excluded from this. Jesus says all people are important. All people need to know him. And he's saying to us, who of us will take that walk across the room? Which of us will take that opportunity when we see someone and we hear the Holy Spirit just whisper in our ear, we'll walk across and make that connection with someone? And he gives these disciples here, he gives them the option. You know, you can carry on catching your fish, that's fine. But actually, there's something better if you'll choose to follow me, if you'll put that to one side. You can catch fish, or you can become fishers of men and women. You can be successful business people and invest everything in that, or you can become involved in the business of saving lives. Jesus asks us, who's going to follow me? Who's going to become people that prioritise other people? Who's going to make that walk across the room? Because those things are of eternal importance. The things that we do, our jobs, everything that we do, has an end. You know, eventually our jobs finish and we retire. When we're in retirement, the things that we do eventually will come to an end. But the things that we're talking about here, when we impact people's lives, when we introduce them to Jesus and they find him, that counts for eternity. Amen. That's what I would call a good investment. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light shine before others in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So Jesus was clear about which was the better path. It was following him. It was reaching other people. It's catching those 6-foot fish. And our light, we can either shine our light and let people see and reveal something of who God is by the way that we act, by the way that we talk, by the way that we live our lives. Or we can hide that light. And we can not do that. But actually, by choosing not to, that could have an eternal impact on people that we care about, those that we love. We're denying them the opportunity of knowing Jesus if we withhold who he is, if we withhold what we've discovered from people, if we don't think it's important that we share who he is and what he's done for us. But when we make that effort for people, when we treat them well, when we live our lives in the way that Jesus has called us to live our lives, when we're all the time walking with him and showing who he is through the way that we react with people, through the way that we talk to them, to the way that we help them, the way that we show love, in doing that we are showing something of God. We're shining our light. And that's a responsibility that we all have. So Jesus is saying, catch those fish, spend your time catching them, take them to market, or be fishers of men. And why is he saying that? Why is he saying that we need to do that? Why is it down to us? Why can't he just, you know, appear to people in visions and appear to people in dreams? Why does he need to do that? Well, because that's the way that he's chosen to build his kingdom. That's the way he's chosen. And he's chosen for us to be part of that. So he needs us to understand and to buy into that, if you like. He needs us to understand how important our priorities are. There's a quote from the book. It says, "You don't have to be any more talented, any richer, any slimmer, any smarter, any more or less anything to partner with God. All you have to be is willing to be used by Him in everyday ways."
Amen.
So not only is that the way that the kingdom gets built, but it's the way our souls are satisfied as well. Because how many of us know that when we're doing what God's asked us to do, when we hear His voice and we act on it, it does something in us. When we're following Him, when we know that we're right with God, it does something for us. It builds us up. Our souls somehow, there's just that feeling inside, isn't there, that we are just pleasing God. That's the word. There's something when we do that that causes us to grow, causes us to discover more about God, causes us to have that vision, to be more enthusiastic about who God is, because we're meeting with Him and we're working alongside Him and we're having to be close to Him to be able to do that. So that's what we've been called to do, called to build His kingdom by fishing for men. Another observation is, the first one was the priority is people. The second one is the focus is on potential. So I don't know if you realise, but it didn't seem to matter to Jesus that these disciples that He was calling were very young, very rough around the edges. I mean, we know, we can see from Peter, you know, he wasn't exactly being obedient and humble when Jesus says to him, "Push out your boat again." You can almost imagine the roll of the eyes, can't you, as he thinks, "Who is this man? You know, doesn't he know? We're the fishermen here. What's he? Some rabbi, some carpenter. What does he know about fishing? You know, if we could go out and not catch anything, who does he think he is?" And you sort of can sense that. So Jesus is calling these men who haven't even thought yet about being a disciple in the way that the Jewish system worked. They were the ones that had been sort of discarded as potential disciples. They were the ones that the rabbis had looked at and thought, yeah, no chance there. They didn't pass their 11 plus or whatever it was that they did at the time. You know, the ones that had been sidelined, that were now having to work the trade of their father. But when Jesus gets at that seashore and he looks at those men, he sees something in them. He sees potential in them that probably no one else saw. The rabbis didn't see it in them. They were overlooked. They weren't the obvious choice. But Jesus saw something in them, and he saw what they could be once they were choosing to follow him. Once they'd caught that grander vision, he could see what they could achieve. And we should have that same vision. When we look at people, do we write them off? You know, I've got friends and I look at them and I think, they'll never come to God. I can't ever see a day when they'll make that choice. But maybe I need to expand my vision. Maybe I need to have a grander vision and think, actually, but wouldn't they make a great evangelist? If they are this keen to persuade me that God doesn't exist, when they finally meet him, how big a testimony are they going to have when they start sharing to people, I never believed in God and God broke in and now I'm changed and now I've seen God. And it's being able to look at people and think, oh, that man, he's always getting angry. But just imagine if God got a hold of him and turned his life around, what a crusader he'd be for God. And it's being able to look at people and see with the eyes of God the potential in people and not just writing people off. When we start to do that, it actually fills us with faith. It actually, you know, we look at the people that God chose to do the work for him and think, well, if God can take people like that, if God can take someone like me, well, what could he do with these other people? You know, if we would just share that, if we would just catch that bigger vision of what God can do through us, what difference would we make? What difference would we make? Not just a little change now, but an eternal difference for people in their lives. Aren't we glad that Jesus has done that for us?
Yeah.
that he's seen past who we are and seen the potential in us. And not only seen the potential, but has now given us the opportunity and is developing us as we walk with him and as he's changing us to be more and more like him, and he's releasing the potential that is in each one of us. How amazing is that? There's another story where we see the potential in someone, or rather Jesus saw the potential in him, and that's the story of Matthew, who was Levi at the time. As we know, he was a tax collector, and who were the most despised people at that time? Tax collectors. Who were the most underhand, deceitful, dishonest people? It was the tax collectors. How could Jesus look at someone like that and think, you're going to be my disciple? You're going to win people for me? But he did. He looked at Matthew, and what happened? He started small. Matthew, we know, followed Jesus straight away. And you can just imagine, can't you? He's suddenly, from being rejected, being not wanted, being despised, has now been accepted, has been loved, has been included in a group of people that feel the same way. He's left his whole life behind. But in leaving his old life behind, he's also left friends and family behind. And so here he is with this, with Jesus saying, you know, now I've called you to win men and women for me. And he's thinking, well, what can I do? What do I know? I've literally just left that life and here I am, and I don't know what to do. I'm not even sure I know who this man is. And I'm not even sure what I'm following or what I'm doing. I just know that this is right, and that something's happened in me and something has changed, and now I need to tell people, but how am I going to tell people? And what am I going to tell people? And we can imagine that thought process going on in Matthew. But what he does is he thinks about it. And he thinks, there is one thing I'm good at, apart from cheating people out of money and all of that. He said, there's one thing I'm good about. I can throw a good party. My parties are renowned in the area. When I get my friends together, you know, we have a great time. They're quite infamous is my parties. And he's thinking, oh, what about if I threw a party? And what about if I brought some of my new friends to meet my old friends? And what if my new friends would make friends with my old friends? There's a quote from the book, and Bill's describing a time when he was sitting in a meeting, and all of a sudden the speaker unrolled a roll of stickers in his hands, and this is how the story goes in the book. There's something we must all understand, the speaker said as he walked along the front of the platform. Periodically, he would stop and put a red sticker on a tiny replica of a house, and a red sticker on a Hot Wheels car, and a red sticker on a doll's house-sized desk that represented career pursuits. You may not be able to tell from where you're sitting, but each red sticker has a single word on it, he said. The word is temporary. And these things I'm putting them on are all temporary. They will fade away, turning cartwheels like leaves in the wind when this world ends. If you are living for these things, then you are living a life of temporary pleasure, temporary satisfaction, and temporary fulfillment. The speaker continued walking around the room, the audience now completely silent as he labelled everything in sight with red stickers. Bill watched the man's hands declare the fate of the very best this world has to offer, as those stickers made their way to the goods in front of everyone. Temporary. 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 There's only one thing in this room that is not temporary, the speaker continued. There is only one thing that you can take with you into the next world. And he called someone up to join him on the stage, and he placed a blue sticker on her lapel. When you get to the end of your life and take in your last breath, he said, What do you want your life to have been about? And in that moment, Bill says, his heart is stilled as one thought stemmed all others in his mind. It really is all about people, he thought. He continued on in his thoughts, no earthly commodity is going to make it from this world into the next. Not land, not homes, not bank accounts, not titles, not achievements, only souls. Jesus Christ taught that every human being would be resurrected to spend an eternity in community with God in heaven or in isolation from God in hell. And because Jesus understood these eternal realities and believed them to be to the core of his being, he focused his attention on the only entity that would extend into the next reality, people. I don't know what the final assessment on my early life will be once I'm gone, Bill continues. But I know this much. My quest while I am here is to seek people out and point them toward faith in God. I've tried enough approaches in my 5 decades of living to know that to invest yourself in anything other than people is to settle for pursuit of a lesser vision, that ugly, ensnaring trap of the temporal. So that's the challenge for us, isn't it? Will we opt for a greater vision, a grander vision living? Once we start walking with Jesus, his ways start to infiltrate us, don't they? His thoughts get into those nooks and crannies in our thoughts. His desires find their way into our own hearts and desires. And then from that moment, we're not the same. We can't be the same. It changes us. And so that's why we walk across rooms to people. That's why we do it, because we want to share this beautiful message that we have. That God loves us, Jesus died for us, that there is an eternal aspect to our lives, and we have to choose who we follow. So that's why we walk across the room, to bring people the hope of heaven. And what a gift we've got, haven't we, to give to people. So, yes. It's time to party. Maybe you could throw a party. A barbecue or a picnic, and invite people along. Richard and Wendy had all their neighbours round last Sunday. You know, there are things that we can do. I mean, get the ratio right. Don't have all of us here and one Christian friend, one non-Christian friend. That doesn't always work. They might feel a little bit swamped. But, you know, let's mix our friends together. Let's invite our friends round and invite our friends from church. And, you know, maybe, who knows what's going to happen as people get to know us. And who knows what the Holy Spirit is going to whisper in our ear. That moment when he says, now's the time. Go and say something. Go and shake that person's hand. Go and ask that person what sort of a day they're having. Give that person a ring. See if they want to meet up for coffee. Let's be ready to party. Let's be ready to open up our lives and to take this grander vision of seeing people coming to know God. It's what we've been called to do. None of us can escape it, but we can all choose to do it and do it well. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you that you chose us. Lord, when you looked at us, we weren't discipleship material. You wouldn't have looked at us and thought, oh, they'll make good disciples. But Lord, thank you that you saw past what is just in front of us. And you could see beyond that, and you could see the person that we could be with you in our lives. And thank you, Lord, that you haven't just done that for us, but, you know, the other people, the millions of people, billions of people that you look at and you say, yeah, there's potential there, there's potential there. Lord, would you open our eyes? Lord, would you open our hearts? Would you open our ears so that we can hear your prompting, that we can see with your eyes, and that we'll just be willing to take that step toward people that don't yet know you. And Lord, we pray, would you help us to become fishers of men and women? Help us to be those disciples that follow you, that reach out to those and extend this great gift that you have given to us. Lord, would you make us effective in all that you call us to do? Because we ask it in your name. Amen. Okay, so as I say, tomorrow evening we'll be finishing off the rest of this series, and I hope that you've found it helpful. I hope you found it challenging, and I hope that over the next few weeks and months we'll be hearing stories about what happens when we've walked across and spoken to someone.